All right. So we're going to, our main object is to get into the first part of chapter 4 today of Galatians. Just in way of review, I don't want to forget where we came from. Galatians opened where Paul introduced himself as an apostle, not by man, not of men, right, but through Jesus Christ. He spoke about the gospel that he preached, that he learned it from the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't learn it or receive it from other people. He talked about the lengths in which he went to preserve that gospel by going out to Jerusalem by revelation, by conferring with the folks that were there of reputation. He stood up for that gospel in the face of even Peter and some of the other apostles and people that would have been, you know, people to be feared, if you will, in a day like that. And then he's really, really bringing it to the Galatians' attention, the necessity of Christ and Christ alone. Not Christ plus something that you've done or will do or are working on, but Christ and Christ alone. And I want to go back, we'll read parts of chapter 4 here in a minute, but I want to go back to Galatians 3. And starting here in verse 24, it says, "So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian." If you remember from the last couple of weeks, what Pete taught was really awesome. That the promise that God had given to Abraham, that through him, all the nations of the world would be blessed, that promise that he gave to Abraham wasn't put away because of the law. Just because God promised that to Abraham, and it was by promise. It was by grace. Abraham did nothing to receive that, right? And when the law came along 400 plus years later, it didn't annul what God had already promised to Abraham. And so we find the promise that God had in Abraham is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, right? You remember that? So all those that believe receive that promise. It says here, though, the law was our guardian, verse 24. Until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. Justification through faith, we're no longer under a guardian or the law. Then verse 26 says this, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." Isn't that awesome? What a verse. What a verse. In Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. Makes me think of that verse in chapter 2. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives with me, or in me, sorry. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In Christ, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You've put on Christ. And this is something, the kids maybe get a laugh at this. We were talking about this on our vacation. In verse 27, it talks about baptize, right? It's this word baptize. And you say, where does the word baptize come from? And the Greek word behind it is baptizo. Okay, baptizo. And simply what was done is that word baptizo was taken and made into English, baptize. But baptizo has a meaning of itself. It was a word that was used to express things before it became a Christian idea of baptism, which is something we associate with perhaps a formal thing. You know, whether it's the baptism of John in water or the baptism of a Christian into the Spirit of God and salvation, right? But baptism or baptizo has a sense of, well, let me tell you this. This is kind of funny. So there's a physician back, a Greek physician and poet, and he had a pickle recipe that they found and you can read the pickle recipe. And the pickle recipe has this word baptizo in it, okay? Because it's a word, a Greek word, and it has a meaning, right? So what you do is you take the vegetables and you bapto them in hot water, which is not baptizo. You bapto them in boiling water. Then you baptizo them into the vinegar, and that's where they stay. And if anybody knows about a pickle, if you're a pickled carrot or you're a pickled piece of cauliflower or whatever you are, if you're in that same pickling juice, what are you? You're a pickle, and you taste pretty much the same, right? Do you get the picture? It's this picture of submersion with a permanent change, right? And so here it says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You've been clothed with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female. There's no carrot, broccoli, cucumber. Do you understand? You're all pickled. You're all baptizoed into that one thing. You're all one in Christ Jesus. All one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Isn't that awesome? Did you stop and think, you in this room right now, you and your neighbor sitting next to you, you're an heir of the promise that you read about God giving Abraham back in Genesis. So you go back and you read that promise and you stop and say to yourself, you are an heir of that promise that God Almighty made to him. Awesome, right? Because you have put on Christ. You've been baptized into that offspring to whom the promise was made, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see it? You see it? What part of that did you do, folks? Or myself? Right? Is there some little ditty that you can do, some little dance routine in your Christian life that's going to somehow improve upon this promise that God made thousands of years ago, of which you get to be a partaker simply by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, you know what? Anything I could do wouldn't cut it. So I'm going to completely rely on the work of my Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is to have faith. You completely rely. You see it? And then we're all pickled into that same Christ. All right, we're going to read Galatians chapter 4. Hopefully that gives you a mind picture and also doesn't screw you up. You know, so you can think about more than pickles when you're thinking about that verse. Galatians chapter 4. And we'll read verse 1 through 11 I'm going to read. And then we'll pray and we're going to jump into chapter 4 here. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he's owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. And I'm going to pray, but I'm going to make sure everybody's muted first. All right. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this morning. And as always, just for our help, Father, as we open your word, and it's your word, and we wish to understand it as you would have us see it and understand it. And so we humbly ask for your help. And thank you, God, for how you open the eyes and you open the ears. And you are the one that's able to teach us and guide us and direct us. And so we put our life in your hands today. And we thank you for this amazing word that you've given us. In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. Amen. All right, so we had this, coming out of chapter 3, we had this example of the law being like a guardian, right? And us sitting under this guardian. Now he's going to expand on this concept using a son and an heir, okay? So in verse 1, it says here, I mean that the heir, as long as he's a child, is no different from a slave, though he's owner of everything. That's going to be our first verse to memorize this year for homeschooling. We told the kids, said, you might be a child, but you're no different than a slave in our house. So go do your chores. So
That's on tape.
You heard it here first. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. Look, this is likely in reference to a Roman custom that Paul's calling to their remembrance, okay? So you can imagine in a large Roman household where there would be slaves and there would also be children, that the greatest of the slaves there would likely have more freedom and authority than a young child would have, right? And so as a young child, the child is actually in some sense under the slave, right? And that's what Paul's talking about here. But there was a date set, and the father of the house would set the date. And there was a celebration, which typically was held in March in a Roman household, where if the son in this case was of maturity, that the father determined that the son was mature enough, that they would go through this rite of passage to become a man, and they would go from being a child to being a man. And as a man in the Roman culture, they would be able to vote, they would have full citizenship, they would be able to own property and have the authority as part of the household of that father. And so that was the moment when, you know, ceremonially and like legally speaking, that child would be almost like adopted into the full measure of a son under that father. And it was by a date that the father would determine. Kind of neat, huh? So it's playing off that. That's not something we necessarily do here in the same way. But they would have understood that. So the heir, as long as he's a child, is no different from a slave, though he's the owner of everything, but he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. And then in verse 3, it says this, in the same way we also. All right, and here begins a comparison to our own spiritual condition. Okay. In the same way we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. And you might stop as I did and ask, well, what are the elementary principles of the world? What exactly is that talking about, right? So let's take a minute with that, right? I don't want to get too stuck in the weeds here, but what we're looking at is that Paul is furthering this explanation, and he's using the idea of a child in a household, okay, who goes from being immature but is the heir to becoming mature. Okay? And so it's going to use that analogy for our spiritual condition that we have. Okay? And it says here of us in verse 3, in the same way we also, when we were children, when we were immature, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Go ahead and turn to Colossians. I want you to turn over there to the right a few pages in your Bible. We're going to get a little insight into what these elementary principles of the world are. what you're going to see is essentially it refers to the basic order of the world. But there's an understanding, especially as believers, and we see this and we understand that these things are influenced by the God of this world, right? The way that things are, the way that things are in our culture, the way that things are in the basic ways that things happen and that people do things and the way of thinking is influenced by the demonic, okay? So Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to read here in verse 8. It says here, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits." Now that's actually the same word. It's elementary principles of the world. ESV adds the word spirit there. They have their reasons for doing it, but the word itself is that same word we saw in Galatians, and it's the elementary principles of the world. So let's read that again. So see to it. This is instruction to us. We're supposed to see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elementary principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. Right? It's all about him, and you are complete in him. If you drop down to verse 20, what does it say here? It says, "If with Christ you died to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations?" And then it goes on and talks about things that people might do to try to be right or spiritual or religious. You see it? Okay, so there's a contrast here. There's a contrast between the elementary principles of the way the world works and Christ, right? The things that people do to try to be right versus Christ, okay? Now, there's another verse. I'm going to read this to you. You're familiar. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says this, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Do you see the way the world is set up that we live in is naturally contrary to this gospel, right? The flesh wants to earn everything you have, does it not? So that in some way, at least a little way, you can point to yourself and say, "I did that. I did this," or "I'm part of this special group that has done this," or "I have this that other people don't have." That's appealing to the flesh. It's appealing to the flesh. And these are some of the basic principles, elementary principles of this world. And these things that we see, you know, when the devil offered Jesus Christ the power of all the kingdom of the worlds, for he had the authority of it to give to the Lord Jesus Christ, you get this sense and this understanding that these things are not there by mistake. These elementary principles, right? And everybody born into the world are born under and in slavery to these very same things, right? So hopefully that's clear enough. Go back to Galatians here. All right, look at this. Okay. So we're that child, right? We may be heirs, we're children, just like a slave, under guardians, managers. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Again, this is in comparison to our own spiritual condition. We are sons of God through Jesus Christ, right? We learn that in 3:26. We are heirs according to the promise, right? We're children, we're heirs. But before faith came, before righteousness by trusting in Jesus Christ was available, we were slaves to sin and to the elementary principles of the world. And the law was our guardian. See how it's setting that picture up? Just like that Roman child, right? Now look at this. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You see that? See, the Father has appointed the time, right? And we've all gone through this rite of passage from being an immature child to being an adopted son of the Most High God. You see that beautiful analogy that's taking place there? When the fullness of time had come, at the right time, God sent his son for us. Doesn't it say that somewhere else? Right? He determined, the Father said, okay, it's time now. And he sent his son. And look at this. I love this. God sent forth his son born of woman. You know what that should remind us of? Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. Right from the beginning, right? Here he sent his son born of woman. And then what do we have? Born under the law. Isn't that cool? So boy, even from the beginning, born of a woman, that's the fulfillment of that promise. And then the law comes along, but he was also born under that law. And with what purpose? To redeem those who were under the law, so that what we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, look at this, because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I mean, what a gift. What a gift. You think about the very spirit of God, the very spirit of his son in our hearts that cries out to God as our father now. Do you see the identity change from being a slave to just the elementary principles, just the basic principles of the world that everybody is stuck under, right? To having the spirit of God, the spirit of his son in your heart, each individually and us as a church. And this spirit that's in us, instead of crying out to do what the flesh always does and to be slaves under the elementary principles of the world, this spirit in us cries out to God, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. He's who our Father is. He's who our God is. You see that? We've been adopted. We've been received, accepted fully as his children. We're no longer under the guardian of the law. We're no longer slaves, but we're now free men and women with the Spirit of God in Christ in us. That's awesome. And that's the gospel, right? By what works of my own? It can't be. It can't be. And look at this. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Love that. Then look, verse 8. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more? Well, when you put it that way, of course, why would I want to do that? You see, sometimes it's so helpful with the way that the word and reproof will do is it just states things very plainly, right? You are now those that have the Spirit of God poured into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. You are adopted children of the Most High God. You've been placed as his children, as free people. why then would you want to go back under the slavery and oppression of the basic elements of the world? Why would you want to do that? It's a rhetorical question. You wouldn't, right? But what he's saying is, by adding something to Christ, yeah, Christ but circumcision, yeah, Christ but you have to do this, yeah, Christ but you really should, dot, dot, dot. Christ plus anything else equals a different gospel. It does. Because this is something that God has done, and it was his idea way back in the garden to redeem mankind. And it's something then he promised to Abraham, and we are now recipients of that promise many, many years later by simply trusting in Jesus Christ for our salvation. All right. Same old story that we tell every week, but it is the story of salvation. Verse 10. Says here, you observe days and months and years. I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain. You know, and you say to yourself, well, these guys are born again. Of course, it's not in vain, but he's making the point, like what all this work I poured into you to teach you this, and you still don't get it. Was that all for nothing? You know, here's the thing. The things that we replace the gospel with, or that we add to the gospel, are appealing to the flesh. That's why people add them, right? Again, it's something that maybe makes me feel prestigious in my Christianity. Or if I'm not Christian and I'm genuinely just trying to work for it, I want to be able to say that I did it my way. You know, when all's said and done, I got where I got because I got myself there, right? Do you see how that's actually appealing to the flesh, right? It's why we do things. Well, you know what? We're the Christians that observe this day and this day and this day, and that's what makes us special. Those guys don't even know about it, you know? Do you see how that kind of stuff, it appeals to the flesh, right? It appeals to the flesh. And so is it wrong, you know, to, I don't know, celebrate Easter, for example, or is it wrong to have a Christmas celebration? Well, no, that's not the point of it. But none of those things are what give us life. They're simply remembrances of the thing that does give us life, you see? And if one replaces the other, then we're off the path there. The grace of God, I think Pete mentioned this last week, you know, the grace of God in its truth, in what the grace of God truly is not appealing to the flesh. Our flesh does like excuses. We like to be excused for remaining the same. But the grace of God is something far greater than that, right? The grace of the God says, you can't do it, but I can. So trust in me, and I'll work in you what you can't work in yourself. You see, the flesh doesn't really dig that, because I want to be my self-made man, right? And that's what makes it kind of hard. That's where those elementary principles of the way the world is built to appeal to the flesh, to appeal to sin, is in contrast to the gospel. But we've been made free from that. Remember, Colossians said philosophy and empty deceit, right? According to human tradition, according to the elementary principles of the world, but not according to Christ. It further says that these things have an appearance of wisdom. They appear wise. They appear to have value, right? But they are no value, it says. They are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Pretty wild. Pretty wild. Those things that we set up as extra things, extra appendages. And so Paul is fighting for the Galatians still. I was struck by this again this week as I was looking at this, how many different ways Paul's coming at it, right? But he's making the same point over and over and over again, right? And he's hoping that something is going to stick here, because the Galatians had
received the word and the gospel from him with joy, right? And even when Paul was all beat up and ugly coming in there, they had received the gospel from him. And some even say he wasn't that great of a speaker. But the word that was spoken was taken heed of. Right? And then something happened along the road where they were willing to let something else come in next to the gospel for the sake of the fear of man, for the sake of this, that, the other thing, the elementary principles of the world, of which we are no longer slaves and we're now free. So it's the same encouragement to us, you know, and this isn't always entirely easy. You know, Paul says here, look, have I labored in vain that you don't have this? These are things that we can be aware of, you know, as we're going about our Christian life, because I want to, for example, read God's word, right? That's a good thing. I want to be in prayer. That's a good thing. Right? I want to reach out to God's people. I want to speak the word, right? But is my doing of those things in some ways in my own heart and mind earning something from God? Do I now deserve some recognition from God for the things that I've done for him? Well, if that's where my heart's at, I've missed the gospel. Do you see that? It's so easy for that kind of stuff to come in. So that's a moment where you step back and you ask Father for help. Remind me, Father, what this is all for. Help me get my eyes off of me and put them back on you. Right? I need to do that. I absolutely do. And I'm supposed to be up here teaching you. But I need to do that. And so this is a good reminder for us, a strong reminder. And I'm going to close there. Father, I just want to thank you for your word. Thank you for always just being plain with us. Thank you for your word teaching us and reproving us. And thank you most of all for that gospel, Father, that we can just entirely trust in what you've done through your Son and really don't have to rely on our works. We can't. So we thank you, we praise you for your goodness in seeing our need and more than meeting it, knowing that we couldn't do it of ourselves. And we praise you for it, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.